Turn your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 34, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. This is pages 915 and 916. I think Ezekiel wrote primarily during the period in which the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. And Ezekiel is not only ministering to those who were there, this would have been in the 600s before the birth of Christ. But Ezekiel lays out in very vivid language why Israel was judged the way it was. And Ezekiel 34 makes clear it's not first because of the immorality of the people, but it's first because of the immorality of what we would know of as the clergy and the kings, the shepherds of Israel, together with actually the priests, although particularly the kings are in view here. Ezekiel chapter 34, page 915 and 916. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy, I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you've trodden with your feet and drink what you've muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you've scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant, David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Now please, the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. Verses, and this is page 1140. Verses 1 through 21 are one, we call it a pericope. It's a self-contained unit. Today, this morning and this evening, I'm just going to cover through the first part of verse 11. Let me read, though, John 10, and just to the very first part of verse 11, and keep in mind what you heard in Ezekiel. Words of our Lord Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by any other way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God will stand forever and ever. Let's sing for asking for the Holy Spirit's work in our midst. Hymn number 340, "The Father, the Son, and the Spirit dwell." Let's pray for the Spirit's ministry under the word preached. 340. Let's stand together to sing.
No.
pray that you would come even as we've sung. And Lord, today we really come to what is, as one is called, the pivotal analogy in all of the Bible. Oh Lord, rivet our attention to it that we might be changed in this day particularly to more appreciate what it is that you are our God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Turn your Bibles to John, the 10th chapter. For those visiting with us, I am in the morning proceeding through John's Gospel, and this evening we'll be continuing that, actually. We're in John chapter 10 today. I think you're well aware of the fact that it's not right for you to think of yourself as an individual believer in the world, kind of like the Lone Ranger, just trying to make your way and eventually get to heaven. We are saved individually, that's true, but the Lord has made us part of what we know generally as His people. And that's so important because in all generations, people need a sense of identity. We talk about peer pressure. We talk about being part of a group or social or demographics, this kind of thing. God has made us to be social beings. And really, the first way that you need to think about yourself, when you trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, is what am I? What am I a part of? And there's a lot of images that the Bible gives that reflect different things. For example, we are, I guess maybe this might be the one that we like the least, but it's a good thing, we're servants. We're servants before a master. The Lord Jesus is a servant, in Him we're servants. So that's one thing. The second is, we are citizens. We are citizens of a kingdom, and we have a king. And it's important to remind ourselves that we're part of a holy nation. So that's part of our identity as well. We are a people who are, before in Christ, we are a body. Christ is the head, and we are the body. And there's different ways that metaphor could be understood, but for practical purposes, the body connected to the head draws all of its life and direction from Christ. So that identifies us. We're part of the body of Christ. I think one of our favorites is we're children. We're children of the living God. We're part of the household of God, which the church is. Or another one, we are part of the bride of Christ. Glorious thing. That's why to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord is to have Him as your husband. I mean, magnificent theme. And you can see how all of those images, servant, citizens, body, church or family, children, bride, all of these things kind of take the glorious prism of the work of Christ and refract it in different ways. And we need to think like that. No one image really does it. Now, if you want, as I said before in the prayer, what one person has called the pivotal analogy to describe Jehovah, the true and living God's relation to His people, it's the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep. And in a real sense, that takes up almost all of those other things, and I think it is clearly the most prominent image in all of the Scriptures. Let me just kind of give you a real quick overview here as you're reading in the Bible. It's very interesting that Jacob, you know, the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are going back about 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Jacob, in his dying words when he's in Egypt, kind of summarizes the life of God's dealing with his grandfather Abraham and with his father Isaac, and him particularly. And here's the way he describes Jehovah. It's the first way Jehovah's relationship to his people is described. He says, Jehovah has been my shepherd all of my days until now. That's the way he saw the loving leadership of Jehovah. And it's interesting that 400 years later, Moses is called out as the first leader of the people of Israel. And what was he called from? Moses was a shepherd tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian. And his seminary training was decades of working with sheep and goats so that he could learn to lead the Israelites. A fascinating thing. And then when Moses is about ready to die, Joshua is his successor. And there's where you learn a little bit about what ordination is. But in the book of Numbers, Joshua is to be called out to lead his people. Why? Well, he's to lead them out and bring them in that Israel might be found as a nation, not like a sheep without a shepherd. Right? So you have that flow of thinking in the Old Testament. And then David comes, and I want to suggest to you that David in the Old Testament is sort of like what John 10 is in the New Testament. David comes, and David is the preeminent shepherd. And what was he? He was a shepherd himself. He says, I've taken David from being a shepherd of the sheep, and I've made him to be not a shepherd of Israel, but a prince in Israel. It's very interesting. He says, following the sheep. We'll come to that later. He's a shepherd who followed the sheep, and I've made him to be a prince in Israel. Now, why? From that point on, shepherds and kings, shepherds were primarily prophets, as Moses was, Joshua was, the patriarchs were. Shepherds and kings were united in the Old Testament, so that ruling and shepherding are linked. And David becomes the preeminent shepherd king after the Lord's own heart. But of course, he failed. Then as you come to what we call the period of the major and minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on, then the minor prophets, God brings what we know of as a lawsuit, not first against the people for their immorality, but against the shepherds. And the major one, there's one in Jeremiah we'll read tonight, but the major one is in Ezekiel 34. Kings, prophets, I've made you to be shepherds of my people, but you don't feed the flock, you feed yourselves. And there's few places where God excoriates a group of people like that until Jesus deals with the shepherds of his day, known as the Pharisees. And that explains why our Lord takes up that lawsuit against the shepherds of his day. And John 10 actually builds on the way Jesus has dealt with the Pharisees in chapter 9. But along with that, because with the minor prophets, it would all be bleak except for the fact that God gives promises, and you catch it in Ezekiel 34. The Lord, as it were, pushes the shepherds aside, and he says, I'm going to become your shepherd. Now, he will say later, I'm going to raise up shepherds after my own heart. But preeminently, he says, I am going to become your shepherd. So that the basic confession in all generations, not least in the New Testament, even though it's using words composed 1,000 years before, is the Lord is my shepherd. I'll not lack. And then, of course, you come to the New Testament in the Gospel of John. How interesting it is that John will end as the only gospel recording Jesus' words to Peter. Peter, do you love me? You feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You tend my flock. Peter, do you love me? You care for my lambs. Not just the older ones, but the little ones. And it would be Peter who in his writings would later say, now you elders of the church, you shepherd the among you flock of God, as Paul would say. It's a beautiful, beautiful development of this theme of shepherds that are cast aside by God because they're thieves and robbers. You'll learn about that tonight. Although we're not there yet. God's going to raise up shepherds after his heart, but the way he can do it is he bears his heart in human history in Jesus. And that brings us to John chapter 10, the great good shepherd text. And particularly verses 1 through 21, which has embedded in it that phrase, I am the good shepherd. And what I've entitled these messages this week, tonight, and then next week, God willing, is of sheep and of shepherds and of the good shepherd. Now let me, before we get to what we're doing today, I'll tell you one of the reasons why I'm particularly gripped with this, although it won't be news to those of you who know me at all. I really have a unique privilege, one of a kind, in that I'm a pastor of a church. I don't want to be a seminary professor. People say, wouldn't you like to retire and go to Greenville Seminary? But no, I don't want to go to any seminary and teach. I love being, I feel like a lion penned up in a cage. I love the work of being a pastor. But once a year, I get to go to Greenville Seminary and work usually with their last year students and deal with pastoral theology. The word pastoral means shepherding or feeding. Okay, so a pastoral setting is an agricultural setting, usually with sheep, and pastoral theology is the work of a pastor. And then every other year, I get to do the same thing here with guys that come with the Ministerial Training Institute of the OPC and teach them this pastoral theology class. And I love that. I love the title of pastor. Last night we had, I don't think we've ever had that number of people at the church house in my life. I'm still relatively thin. I could barely move with all the people that were there for our annual Mexican fiesta. And we had some very dear friends of ours from where we have our trailer up in the Adirondacks who came all the way over from New Jersey for it. And they're from a different religious background than Orthodox Presbyterian. And they were struck last night with how everyone said, Pastor Shishko. They couldn't get over that sense, and you know me, I'm not big for titles, but I appreciate that, Pastor Shishko. They couldn't get over that. I wasn't called Father. Thank God I wasn't called Reverend. God is Reverend. Pastor, but this is what they couldn't get over. They were in their pastor's home. In their religious tradition, you don't go to the home of your reverend, of your father, of your priest. And they were struck with that. Even the fact that there was familiar conversation and hugs. Pastor, what a beautiful term it is. And what a way to prepare for this. So as exhausted as I am, after cooking for the Mexican fiesta and all of that, and having to teach and preach twice, I'm all wired to deal with of sheep and of shepherds and the good shepherds. And if I don't get beyond the introduction, we won't get anywhere today. The text for the morning is John chapter 10, and we're just going to go right through verse 6, and then tonight, God willing, for the first part of verse 11, and then next week, verses 11 through 21. Now I'm not going to give you the outline in advance, because I want you to kind of follow my flow of thinking here, not get ahead of me. First thing I want you to do with me, I want to give you a quick primer on sheep and goats. Okay, now I do this because in Matthew 25, at the last day, Jesus separates sheep from the goats. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go to the Middle East in any age, not least today, believe it or not, there were goats in the herds in which there were sheep. And the goats had to be separated from the sheep, particularly for the wool, because goats aren't going to give you the wool. And so Jesus separates goats, which are not the believers, from sheep, those who are the believers. And there are different things implanted in a goat and in a sheep that make them different. What is it that forms a sheep, the sheep of the Lord's pasture? Well, here's a quick primer on sheep and goats. And so for those of you from Long Island who don't know anything about sheep, at least I was brought up in an area in northeastern Connecticut, so I could relate to that. I've seen them in Wales. But this is for Long Islanders who hopefully you know the difference at least between they look. But here's some difference between goats and sheep. One, goats basically are aggressive. Okay, this is what human nature would be unchanged by grace. They're fighters. They butt against one another. They're aggressive by nature. Now sheep, not rams, but sheep are basically docile. They're basically trainable. They're basically submissive animals. They're known. That's why they're so lovable. I know in an area where many people kept sheep, they loved their sheep. But you never heard them say that about their goats. All you had to look at were the goats, and you could see why they didn't love the goats and why they loved the sheep. And here's the other thing that's neat about sheep. Sheep, as a Presbyterian, I love this. Sheep are respectful of order. The younger sheep will defer to the older sheep when it goes to getting food and water. It's a fascinating thing to see. So they're really docile as over against aggressive goats. Second, goats are independent. Goats are known to break down the boundaries that you put them in. They will break down their boundaries very quickly. On the other hand, sheep follow their leaders. They need to be led. If they're not led, they're going to be led by something else that'll destroy them, or they're going to die. So goats here are independent. Sheep need to follow the leader. Goats are regarded, don't ask me why, but I'm studying those who know goatology or whatever it is to know about goats. Goats are regarded as being quite intelligent because they're very curious. That's why you'll picture goats. They don't eat cans. But they will eat the labels off of cans. They like the taste of the glue that's on those labels. But they can also kill themselves by their own curiosity. But they're regarded as intelligent and curious beings. Now, brothers and sisters, don't be offended by this, but most people will say that sheep aren't too bright. Now part of that is sheep don't have very good eyesight. They do not see. They can see maybe a few yards, but not much. And that may be one of the reasons they have to follow a leader that they can see or follow the one in front of them. But that's why they have a herding instinct. They need to be with one another. If you will, there's kind of a sheep-like insecurity, which is regarded because they're not that bright as goats are independent and intelligent. Goats are curious. Goats will investigate. Goats, again, will eat things that they shouldn't as they go their own way. Sheep, though, are fearful. Sheep will flee from their enemies, or they'll flee from people that scream at them or yell at them. They really are fearful of their enemies. It's a built-in fear that they have. And sheep, unlike goats, have no means for defense. Sheep are utterly vulnerable creatures. A goat can at least defend himself. So can a not a sheep. Goats are stubborn. You want to get a goat to move, you got to pull it. Sheep, I find this to be so funny. Sheep can be too placid. You get them down in a place where they just stay there. If there's no food, they just stay there. And you have to push them. You have to have the sheepdog that nip at their heels, the rod and the staff to kind of move them along. Not hard, because they're fearful, but they tend to be too placid. Okay, so that's just some of the differences. So there's your little primer. So you can go on with what did say Pastor Shishko speak about today. There's a good thing, parents, you can do with your children today. Tell me the difference between shepherds and goats, or sheep and goats, all right? Now, let's go to the text in John chapter 10 with this in mind. Jesus doesn't speak about goats, but some of the characteristics of sheep. We're looking now primarily at verses 1 through 6, and I want to call from this, and the succeeding verses too, three basic elements about shepherds. I think the first one is the most important. And you know, today the shepherds are pastors. Jesus is the good shepherd. Number one, the shepherd must himself be a sheep. I am stunned that people miss this in this text. This is one of these texts, with all due respect to the wonderful commentators, it really takes a pastor to go at it. It's like dried milk as you read what some of the commentators say, and they'll miss the most basic point here. The shepherd must himself be a sheep. Now, how do you get that? Look at verses 1 and 2. One of the truly, truly statements Jesus said, I say to you, so pay attention, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, now later Jesus will say he is the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. That's what we're going to deal with tonight, and that is very serious. And Jesus chooses two words that describe different aspects of theft, because listen carefully, that is exactly what it is. If a professed shepherd of people rules them in his name and feeds them on his own imagination, he is guilty of theft. Now, we'll deal with that more tonight. But Jesus says you must go through the door. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And then in verse 7, another truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, whether it be shepherd or sheep, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What's the point? The shepherd must himself be a sheep. You must never forget that a pastor is, first of all, a Christian. In fact, I'll go one step mega farther. Jesus, the shepherd, was also a sheep. And you'll see how that's pointed out in the very last reference to shepherds in the Bible. David, you took me from the sheepfold, said David, where I followed the sheep, to be a prince over Israel. In order for you, David, to learn, or Moses, to learn, or Joshua, to shepherd my people, you needed that experience dealing with real, earthly, four-legged, woolly sheep. Then you are prepared to be a leader of my people. Look with me at the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. This is the last reference to a shepherd in the Scriptures. And it is a beautiful one. We are before the throne. These are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And who is that Lamb? Verse 17, it is Christ, the Lamb, in the midst of the throne, who will be their shepherd. Christ, to be the good shepherd, had to himself first be a lamb, El Supremo. And for that reason, he's a shepherd. Now, what does this mean in practice? It's what Paul is getting at when he, or Peter's getting at, Paul too. When Peter says, don't be lords over the flock, but be examples to the flock. Or Paul's saying, depending on how you translate it, be Timothy an example to or of the believer. Either way, it means the same thing. You be an example as a minister of what a believer is to be. The shepherd must himself, first of all, be a genuine sheep. What does that mean? It means, number one, a pastor, first of all, is to be a rather docile person. Now, before a congregation, you've got to lead, as you're going to learn. But before God, he's docile. He's trainable. He's teachable. He listens. He's one who's not stubborn. For a pastor to be a leader of the people, he must, as a sheep, be one who knows what it is to follow the leader, Jesus Christ. Be ye imitators of me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. He doesn't have to be too bright. I love that because I fit in that category. Some of the greatest messes in the history of the Christian church have come from really bright people. Heretics in the history, I'm not saying all bright people are heretics, but some of the brightest people in the history of the church have been heretics. The pastor may not be that bright, but he is one who listens to his Lord and who follows him and is part of a body of people. He's part of that herding instinct to be part of a flock. That's why we say in our language, we want a man who's a good churchman. Pastors will be fearful. Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, because by nature, pastors are fearful people too. Above all else, they've got to stand before God for what they do. And pastors, as sheep, must be exemplary in that they're not to be too placid. And they're to be those, you know, so easy for ministers to get in a rut. And the same stuff that they fed the people over the years, they continue to feed them. And after a while, there's no grass left and the sheep begin to get emaciated. See? Okay, so that's what we're getting at here. The shepherd must himself be a sheep. He's got to be an example to the flock. Now, the second thing, let's go back to John chapter 10, because that's not the main one here, although that certainly is main. A minister must be a genuine Christian. He's got to be an exemplary Christian. Second is, the shepherd is not self-appointed. The shepherd is not self-appointed. Notice Jesus says in verse 1, there are those, and they are those who will be shepherds, who climb in by another way, who are thieves and robbers. Watch out for them. Don't be naive about all those who claim to be shepherds. Verse 2. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens. And there are all kinds of, I think, strange understandings of what gatekeeper means, if they even deal with it. Gatekeepers basically were other shepherds. Gatekeepers were usually older, more seasoned shepherds who didn't have the energy to go out with a flock. Now, that wasn't in every case. It could be any shepherd, but it was a shepherd appointed by the one that owned the flock who guarded to be sure of two things. One, any shepherd who would go in to get the flock to take it out had to, number one, be qualified for that work. He had to be one who was trained to be a shepherd of the flock. And number two, he had to be one who was the genuine article, not a wolf. He had to be the genuine article. He was a genuine shepherd. He wasn't a robber. He wasn't a thief. They went in the other way. And he had to be one who was skillful enough that he could take those sheep who could get devoured by wolves and take them out and do it. That's the doorkeeper. Now, however you interpret it, no shepherd is self-appointed. I've decided I'm going to start my own church. Don't you get close to it. What is a body of men, of shepherds, we would say ruling and teaching, we call it a presbytery, who has examined a man to see, number one, is he qualified for what he does, and number two, is he the genuine article? In other words, is he a genuine Christian? And so we formalize it. We have exams in faith and life and theology, and that's fine. But however you do it, that's required of anyone who would be a shepherd of the flock of God, not self-appointed. The guardians then were to be other shepherds. And notice, that's true of Jesus. I mean, this is astounding that people in their own authority will assume to themselves the role of a Christian ministry. I say it respectfully, the God-man didn't do that. Jesus comes on the scene, he's baptized in the Jordan, marking his beginning of his public ministry, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. You listen to him. I'm the gatekeeper." And somebody said, if you want to see the Trinity, go to the Jordan, because it's at that point the Spirit comes upon Jesus and anoints him for his ministry, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And similarly, why do you think Jesus, in the chapters that have preceded this, because they are all connected, in John chapter 8, why does Jesus say things like, and he does this in many places in this text, verse 16, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment's true, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." Verse 18, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me also." Verse 28, Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me." And I say it again, folks, if this is true of the God-man who is perfect, how much more true is it of mere mortals, fallen, though redeemed by grace, with all of their imperfections? Who is the gatekeeper who said you are qualified and trained to be a shepherd of the flock? And that's got to be asked in our day. That's not saying they have to have gotten an education at this particular seminary or have this particular degree or qualified by this. That's not what I'm talking about. You stay away from self-appointed ministers. The Bible teaches nothing of a self-appointed minister. And then number three is this, and it's by far the largest point in here. The shepherd is a caring, communicating leader. The shepherd is a caring, communicating leader. He's not sharp and shrill and harsh. The last part of John chapter 10 and verse 3. Not only to him does the gatekeeper open, but the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. And obviously, they are willing to follow him because he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, because there were different shepherds for different groups of sheep in one fold, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, what's most touching in here? He knows their names. He knows them all by name. And brothers and sisters, for me, that is a sacred aspect of ministry. I marvel at the way, and it's harder as I get older, but I still work on it. You know the names of your people. Jesus knows the names of his people. And at that time, there were about 100 or 150 sheep in a usual flock. There were folds that were larger, but they would know. And it was very interesting the way the sheep were named. The sheep, you would name them, some of them when they were born. You know, like I could imagine whatever the Arabic word would be or the Hebrew word at that point would be for difficult labor. You know, that might be the name of one sheep. So it reminded them this one was difficult being born in the world. Or you can imagine now for the ones that are spotty would be one, okay? Or brownie would be another. Or fluffy would be another. Or blue eyes or whatever the thing would be. But you had names here. And then even for life experiences or their characteristics, stubborn or pliable or whatever it would be. But they had names for each of the sheep. And the accounts, incidentally, of shepherds knowing the names of the sheep are really, really remarkable. It's been something to convict me. If you can take, I won't say dumb animals, shepherds would get upset, but animals and know their names by that. So for shepherds of the sheep as well. But see, it doesn't just mean you knew their names. It meant you knew them intimately. You knew about their backgrounds. You knew about what made them up. You knew about their weaknesses and their challenges. It's amazing language in knowing their name. You knew the stuff that they were made of. And that came by being with the sheep. That's the only way you know them. They didn't get a computer readout of the names of their 150 sheep in memory. Come on, they were with the sheep and they learned them and they came up with nicknames for them by becoming close to them. Hello? What is this talking about? The Word. The one who is the good shepherd became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's why in the Gospels, Jesus takes a blind man and singles him out and heals him. Or a blind Bartimaeus who cries to him from the crowd, Lord, remember me, remember me. And Jesus takes that one and singles him out. And it's why the names of so many are given in the Bible. Jesus knew them. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He knows his sheep by name. There was one shepherd who said in a more modern day context, he said, if I weren't with the sheep every day, I should not be a shepherd. I can't do that today in our culture, but here's where emails and phone calls help. And brothers and sisters, this is not a day in which pastors are with their people. What you have here is not the norm. We have a minister who came into our presbytery because he said these were the only churches in which I saw ministers actually mingling with their people. Others are too busy out raising funds and doing other things. God forbid I should ever be a pastor like that, or you should have someone like that. He is with his flock. Know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Shepherd the among you flock of God. You are with them so that you know them. In fact, as I noticed last night, and I think this is what our friends from New Jersey noticed, their view of church as you go to this thing that you do once a week, whether Saturday night or Sunday or whatever, they noticed this is a body of people that function as a family, and that's what it is. And you'll notice the scriptures poignantly describe sheep in that way. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 3. Now I know I'm on Pastor Miller's turf. He'll be getting here next week, but page 334. I'll set the stage for him. As Nathan confronts David about his sin. And he deals with Uriah, who was a poor man who had just his wife, who was, of course, put to death. And the word EWE, young people, is not pronounced EWE. It's you. It's like YUE. It's a female sheep. Okay? And notice as Nathan is speaking to David, he says, verse 3, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb. Speaking of Uriah, who had his wife. Okay, one little female sheep, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. It is not unusual to hear shepherds say, "These sheep are my family." And if that sounds strange in our day of clericalism and CEOs for ministers, that's too bad. Let God be found true, and every man a liar. That is exactly the way that I see. There's the legitimacy of a pastor. Please don't call me that. I'm not your father. But there is a sense in which in the gospel, a minister becomes a father. He, in that sense, serves you and loves you as a father, exhorted and admonished you, so I to you. Okay, so there's that caring aspect by knowing the name, representing Jesus, who singles out individuals. But notice also, back in chapter 10 and verse 3, he speaks. He speaks. They hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He speaks. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here's the legitimacy of the words of Christ in red. God speaks. The great shepherd speaks to us. Hence, the elders are to be apt to teach. And see, there's a training process that goes on in all of this. The last part of verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know, not know instinctively, they've learned his voice. Now, that's why, just to descend to the very specifics, when a visiting speaker comes, you can be wowed by him, and he may be 10 times the preacher Pastor Miller and I are together. But you'll say, "He's still not my pastor. I want my pastor." And see, that's because you're trained by the voice of your shepherds. That, incidentally, is one of the challenges. And don't think I don't feel it, folks. When a man has been in a place for a long time, 15 years, 20 years, 25, 30 years, it's hard for people to listen to a different voice. The Lord has ways to deal with that. But you see the point. They're trained to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And then he leads. The last part of verse 3. He leads them out. Verse 4. He's brought out all his own. He goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The shepherds are rulers and kings. Why? They know the green pastures. They know the still waters. They know the paths of righteousness. And they lead their people to that, as Psalm 23 said. Also, they lead because they're willing to face enemies. That's what the shepherd did, going before the sheep in most cases. If there could be the enemies, the marauders or the wolves, they had their crooks there to deal with them. And above all else, to set an example. They set an example because the sheep are fearful. They were not going to go in areas they don't know. But if the shepherd goes, they'll follow them. That's why pastors, you know, this idea that somehow preachers are meant to be immune to human struggle. Come on, folks. The pastor is one who knows human struggle, whether it be our brother in Texas who nearly died from a heart attack at a young age when he's got 6 children. A week after his wife died of cancer. Why? Why is that? Don't you fear to go through those things? Wouldn't you fear if you had a heart attack in the prime of your life and you got 6 children and your spouse has died or is incapacitated? You bet you would. Thank God he gives shepherds who go before those things, in those things, that they might lead you and others. That again, thank God, is why we're not independent. You've got the benefits of many pastors and many shepherds that you can learn from and those things. He sets an example. And why is that so important that he leads them? Listen carefully. Listen. Untrained sheep. They've not been trained to listen to a voice for whatever reason. They haven't been guarded by the gatekeeper. Untrained sheep will follow anyone who gives them food. Untrained sheep will follow anyone that gives them food when the food comes on the radio or television or any place else. And because they're not too bright, they're often very undiscerning about what they're given. And so they're trained to follow them. And you see how all of these things fit together. Their voice and their training. You see how I love the fact that Jesus dealt with a blind. That blind man could only hear the voice of Jesus at first. And he follows the voice of the good shepherd. And it's very interesting when you look back Commentators wonder, I didn't deal with this last week, but now's a good time to deal with it. Jesus finally comes to this man, and for the first time, he sees him. And this Jesus is the shepherd who hasn't driven away the sheep, as Ezekiel says. He has drawn this sheep, has healed him, and has gone to him. And this boy obviously was very familiar with the Old Testament, probably Ezekiel 34, and to Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Why?" Because it's Ezekiel who says, "I, the Son of Man, I'll be your shepherd." And all of this fits together as our Lord Jesus shows that he is the one that Ezekiel had prophesied. Now, let me summarize this and we'll wrap all of this up. One, don't ever forget that Jehovah is the great shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am. I love that. I love that. I love that. You can say literally, the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd, because Jesus is. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Second, he has under shepherds. They're what Jeremiah calls, chapter 3 and verse 15, shepherds after my own heart. God comes in history. His heart beats among us and works through the flesh of the God-man. And he sends the Spirit of the risen Christ. And along with forming sheep, as Jesus is a lamb, he forms shepherds of those sheep. And they're called under-shepherds in the Scriptures. What are they? They've got to be genuine Christians, folks. You want, above all else, a man who is a genuine, submissive, loving follower of Christ. Not a man who loves himself and wants to build his own kingdom. That's tonight. Second, he's got to be a man who is not self-appointed. However it's done, seasoned, experienced shepherds, seeing if a man is qualified for the rigors of that work. Because you know what that work is? It's one of the reasons, folks, why I find it difficult to discuss a pastor's salary. I'll tell you how much a pastor works. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. And if he's really what he ought to be, he'll do it to his death. And I'm not saying that out of a peak for last week. I appreciated the discussion last week. But that's how much a shepherd's to work. Not only is he willing to die, his life is a gradual self-immolation for church. The Lord has a wonderful sense of humor. Normally, I get a break on the Lord's Day. This week I'm doing a triple header on the Lord's Day after cooking for the fiesta and all of that. Good lesson. Because a shepherd spends and is spent for the souls of his people. And he is imbued with the gifts and graces of the Word made flesh. So that when he speaks, so I can't stand, and I've been guilty of it too, I trust not as much today, but in the past, grating, harsh, yelling, mean speech. Jesus didn't break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. His voice did not cry out in the street. Grace was poured upon his lips. Can you go out and say, through that mere mortal, that sinner, weak and frail as he is, I could hear the voice of Christ. And seeing in his loving, gracious leadership, something of the loving, gracious leadership of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, folks, if there was more of that, so I've got such a passion for teaching pastoral theology, this world would be turned upside down. Next week, you've got to be here tonight, hear the second part, third part. I'm going to tell you a story of a minister in a particular country in the world in the last century, but he would still be a contemporary with some of you in here. What he did as a shepherd altered a whole country. And it will still happen today if there's these kinds of men. Now, a couple things as we break. There's a tremendous danger of two kinds of abuse in all of this. As exalted and elevated as this is, and it is. there's a serious danger of two types of abuse. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight in these other texts. I really want you to be here for that. Second thing is this. Revel in this, folks. Who is our God? He is the God who sees of all earthly kings and prophets and teachers and those that profess to be priests, all kinds of infractions and weaknesses, even in those who desire to be faithful and want to be faithful. And he puts them all aside and says, I'm going to be your shepherd. And isn't it glorious? You know where that announcement comes? While shepherds were watching their flocks by night, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there's born unto you, shepherds, this day in the city of David, who is the great shepherd king of the Old Testament, the Savior, who is Messiah, who's Christ the Lord. And of all of his wonderful offices, he is to you the great, great shepherd of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Just dive yourself into Christ and love him and follow him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, once again we marvel at your word. We marvel that we could take this one theme of the sheep and the shepherd and trace it literally from Genesis to Revelation. And we see supremely in David's greater son, in the David chapter of the New Testament par excellence, John chapter 10, the great sheep, lamb, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, the God-man. O Lord, let us love him and follow him. Grant to us by the Spirit not of stubborn and independent goats, but give to us the Spirit of the docile, herd, loving, leadership, following, food, desiring sheep, through Jesus Christ the Lamb. Amen. Well, what else do you sing? That Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. 599. Stand together and sing. 599. Thank you.